This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, and we begin it at verse 21. The context of this is that the shepherds had returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The child grew, became strong, and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That, of course, is a reference to Jesus. You may remember from last week's message, we were talking from Isaiah about waiting on the Lord. I've been having some conversations recently about waiting and what that means in our lives. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We heard in Psalm 27 earlier on today. Elsewhere in the Psalms it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways." Waiting. Waiting. So much of life is about waiting. waiting can be difficult. Now, there was an old Jewish prayer that went something like this: Lord, may I see in my own lifetime the consolation of Israel. So here we have waiting, looking. Many of our songs this morning have been about that. They've been about waiting, seeking after God, about prayer, keeping watch. Most, of course, have given up. But we're told of two elderly residents of Jerusalem had been looking for this consolation of Israel. So what does this mean? What is the consolation of Israel? Well, simply it means waiting for God's anointed one. Waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the Christ to come and bring consolation, comfort to his people, as had long ago been predicted by the prophets. Waiting for the one who would save them and redeem them. We hear that Anna is waiting as well. She's waiting for the redemption, it says, of Jerusalem. Now, most people who prayed this prayer, may I see the Messiah in my lifetime, probably had in mind an avenging, sword-wielding, conquering king. But not so the Simeons and the Annas of the world. These people, the quiet in the land, as they were sometimes known, were the kind of people we have now who are intercessors, praying day and night, praying round the clock for redemption, for comfort. These are things we often pray about, but there are people, the quiet in the land, who are barely noticed. Now, one of the wonderful things about the gospel accounts is that those who in the worldly terms are not the movers and shakers, they are barely noticed, but God certainly notices them. He notices them waiting quietly and patiently and expectantly for thy kingdom to come. Waiting for God's will to be done. Both of these characters, Simeon and Anna, lived in a time where there was just as much of a cost of living crisis as there is now. Living in a time where God's people, Israel, were under Roman occupation. They were not a free people. They had a certain measure of freedoms, but they were not a free and liberated people. They lived under the aegis, if you like, of an empire that worshipped any number of other gods. And if we think about it, how different is it now? There is essentially no difference. But here we have these people, barely noticed, often overlooked. But isn't it amazing also how much we can learn? I want to learn to concentrate this week on Simeon. That's not to say that Anna doesn't have a great deal to say to us. She does, and perhaps we'll visit her another time. I want us to look at the life of Simeon in these few words. Simeon's life, a description of presence. Firstly, Simeon's life as a proclamation, and Simeon's life as a prediction. Presence, proclamation, prediction. So what about the first thing, this description of Simeon's life? His whole walk with God is described here, isn't it, in just a few words. He isn't described in terms of his dress or his work or what he did in the world. The Spirit has seen to it that he is described simply as righteous and devout, seeking, serving God. It's a life spent waiting with God, firstly, waiting on God, and waiting for the Lord. No outward description of his life, where we, man, looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And the great thing about looking at the characters of the Bible is that they challenge us and they ask questions of us and of how we live our lives. And rarely does Scripture, before Pentecost, with its pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, rarely does the Bible describe a person so indwelt, so inspired, and so led by the Holy Spirit. In this passage, in the course of a verse or two, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection with Simeon, not once, but three times. God is trying to tell us something. God had certainly been telling something to Simeon. God had promised him through the Holy Spirit that he would live long enough to see God's own anointed king, the Messiah, with his own eyes. We're not told how Simeon came about this, how it happened, whether it came in visions or dreams or audibly, or there was some sense in him, some spiritual sense in him, by which he held on to this promise of God. But he lived his life waiting for this to happen. And as the text indicates, it's in verse 27 here, it was at the Spirit's prompting, the Spirit's revealing, that Simeon, we think an old man, goes to the temple at that precise moment. When the parents of Jesus bring in their child to carry out the purification ceremony and the required ceremonies, the presentation of Jesus, the dedication of Jesus, in effect as well, in the temple. You see, after a lifetime of seeking in the presence of God, after a lifetime of turning up day in, day out at the temple, and this is a challenge, turning up. Now the wait for old Simeon is over. Simeon's life is complete. His whole life's work and purpose has finally been realized. His dream has at last come true. And he's ready to go home. Happy to go home. If this is the day he should die, then so be it, sings Simeon. If I go today, I go a happy man. Please release me. Let me go, is Simeon's song. Who sang that?
Engelbert
Humperdinck. Yes, I thought I'd get one in. I try and get one in, don't I? Please release me. Release me, your servant. He's described as a servant. He spent his whole life serving God. No bucket list for this man. Have you got a bucket list? Things you want to do before you shuffle off this mortal coil, as somebody once described living? Not for Simeon. He doesn't have to go on a world cruise. He doesn't have to go and see the Aurora Borealis, or the Northern Lights, as they're sometimes called. He doesn't need to go and swim with dolphins. No. In the face of this baby, Simeon sees the very meaning of life. In the face of a child. This is about Christmas or just after Christmas, which is where we are. But I wonder, is Jesus the be-all and the end-all of your life or mine? Does he take the preeminent position? Does he have priority in all your doings and dealings? Or are you just turning up to the temple like the vast, vast majority of people way back when this was recorded? Who came buying and selling, or just walking aimlessly through the precincts? Not a thought for God, no hearts turning to God. Having heard this description of a life spent in the presence, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to us. Another challenge is that there is no sign here of a fear of death or dying in this old man. He is not afraid to die. And I think this is related to his being filled with the Holy Spirit. Richard Baxter, way back in 1649, said this: "For he that fears dying must always fear, because he has always reason to expect it. And how can that man's life be comfortable who lives in continual fear of losing his comforts?" That is the vast, vast majority of the world that Baxter is speaking about all those many centuries ago. For the believer whose hope is truly in the Messiah, is truly in Christ and not in the things of this world, is ready to depart and be with Christ, just as Paul said, "A far better thing to go than to stay, but if you would have me stay, then I'll work. But I have no problem," said Paul, "going to be with my Lord. Should it happen today, tomorrow, what of you? If today is the last day of your life, description of living in the presence. The great hope that we speak of is not that this life will be squeaky clean and perfect. I think we're old enough, and certainly some of us at least are ugly enough, to realise that that's not going to come to pass. But our real hope is in tomorrow, as Bill Withers was singing. Or was it Liam? It's hard to tell the difference. Our focus on heaven, on eternity, is not a morbid thing. It's not a morbid thing, but it's a recognition that this life of ours is a fleeting thing, and there is so much better to come beyond the horizon, beyond the darkness, beyond the difficulty of life. And so he says, he almost welcomes death, bursting into a song. "Would this be your song? Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word." In other words, I've hung on to this promise all of the days of my life. I believe. Simeon spent time in the presence of God and believed. So, what has he seen? And he says, "My eyes have seen your Jeshua. My eyes have seen salvation." That's his proclamation. As the old man holds the baby in his arms and looks into his eyes, Simeon is proclaiming, "I have seen Jesus. I know who your child is. I've seen him. I'm looking at him. It's a wondrous thing. I know who he is. I know what he will do. I know by the Spirit's power and the great mystery perhaps to us, I know what he will have to face. And so we have here in the text that Mary and Joseph are amazed and marveled how this man knows these things about this weeks-old child in his arms. And can you picture it? He says, excuse me, can I hold your baby? I'd really like to hold your baby. Can you imagine that nowadays? What else is there to live for? What could possibly top this? What greater reward for a lifetime of waiting? This is his proclamation. He'd expected it, believed it would happen because God said it would. But it was still in the moment a life-changing, amazing, life-affirming moment. And it needed proclaiming. It needed saying. It needed preaching. Christ Jesus needs preaching. Not just from a pulpit, but in our lives, in our relationships. Simeon has a proclamation. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Never were the words of the psalmist more appropriate. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Isn't that what Simeon and Anna do? Waiting at his doorway? It's marvellous. But this is really important, and it's very important for every person to know in every age and in every place. We all have to see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? We all have to see Jesus. If we want to, if we want to depart in peace, if anybody who lives or has ever lived wants to depart in peace, a la Simeon, they have to see Jesus with the Simeon-like eyes of faith. And as we heard last week, that hope is a person, salvation, Yeshua, same word, Greek, Yeshua, hope is a person, salvation is a person. Jesus said, didn't he, I am the way, the truth and the life. He didn't say, you know, follow my teachings. He said, follow me to his disciples. Simeon discerns something else as well. He proclaims something else, that this salvation is universal. Carol's been spending time in another country. Proof of this reality, that this faith is universal. It's not a Western religion, as some people say. In fact, it was born in the East, in the Middle East, and it disseminates all over the world. In the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now we know God's people Israel in the main. Many are coming to faith. We know in the main they rejected their Messiah. But later and for another time, all Israel will be saved. All of us have to see Jesus. To repeat, if you want to depart this life in peace, you will have to see Jesus. You will have to tell that to your family and to your relatives. If you want to depart in peace, you have to see Jesus. And having seen him, get to know him. If, like these two people, like Anna and Simeon, we are looking for redemption or consolation, comfort, it will only be found in one place. That's what our Christian faith is based on. It's only found in Jesus, in Christ alone. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. If you know Jesus, you will know peace. No Jesus, if you don't have peace, don't have Jesus, then you won't have peace. I'll say it again, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. What about your life? What about your life, mine? Is this your proclamation? Do you speak out for Jesus? Like Simeon, a life which is a proclamation. And the third point, Simeon, a prediction. Simeon, a prediction. Up to this point, it's been a joyful song. But now in the text, in the narrative, there are some more somber notes being sounded. Like the suddenly disturbing music. You know the thing I mean when you're watching a movie, a Hitchcock movie or something, then the music, you know something's coming, don't you? Because the soundtrack changes. It usually tells us that something's coming down the track, something worrying, something's about to happen. And we picture aged Simeon looking directly at Mary. Because he does this. He looks straight at the mother of Jesus and says some of the most difficult and enigmatic words ever penned in Scripture, ever spoken in fact. A joyful Christmastide proclamation has become a dark prophecy and a prediction of Gethsemane and a prediction of Golgotha. But it's also a prediction of the empty tomb thereafter. But we don't rush to that place. Verse 34, Luke 2, 34, Simeon gives a kind of summary of the work of Jesus and the fate of Jesus, saying this, "And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, 'This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary.'" A great day out at the temple suddenly takes on a whole new meaning. What a price Mary will have to pay. And Simeon seems to have these supernatural, he's already had a synchronous meeting with these people that he's never met. A kind of synchronicity. But he also has an insight here which points to the reality that in the sovereign will of God, the world is essentially divided into two camps. There might be lots of religions and thousands of philosophies and hundreds of thousands of philosophers, but in essence, in truth, there are two camps, two kinds of people, only two, believers and non-believers. They're in our families. Some will fall, some will rise at the sovereign destiny of God. Seems unfair. What people decide about Jesus will ultimately determine their eternal fate. What people decide about Jesus will determine whether they enter his kingdom and depart in peace, or whether, in those darker notes of the song, whether they will be excluded. And the challenge for us is how and when and what are we going to say to members of our families or people that we meet about these very things? A rock of refuge, a sanctuary for some, or a stumbling block for others. Just as the Hebrew scriptures had stated, "I'm laying in Zion a foundation stone," says Isaiah, "a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and the one who trusts will not panic." Isaiah 28 and verse 16. So there you have one side, those who rise. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will become a sanctuary, a stone one strikes against. For both houses of Israel, he will become a rock one stumbles over, a trap and a snare. And many shall stumble. Many shall fall and be broken on this stone. And Peter said this in his letter, to you then who believe, he's precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble. Why do they stumble? Because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Free will and determinism, that whole debate caught up here. Some difficult things. But the truth is there are two kinds of people. There are those who reject Jesus. Very often tremendously lovely and nice people. Those who accept him as Saviour and Lord. He's a rock for some of refuge, a snare or a stumbling block to others. Old William Barclay said this, it's not so much God who judges the person, a man or woman brings judgment upon themselves, and their judgment will be their reaction to Jesus Christ. If when they are confronted with his goodness and his loveliness and their hearts run out in answering love to him, they are within the kingdom. If when so confronted a person remains coldly unmoved or actively hostile, the result will be a fall, condemnation. There is a great refusal, just as there is a great acceptance. This is a predicted truth. Which group do you belong to? What do you think about Jesus? And so finally, Simeon was right. His prophecy would come to pass, wouldn't it? In time and in later generations. And we've only scratched the surface of this. You see, Christ is either loved or he is loathed. His name either produces admiration or hatred. His words will either draw people near to God or they will harden their hearts and be repulsed by him. He is either the most common swear word known to man, or he is the word of God. How often he is, exactly as Simeon said, the sign that is spoken against. There is no neutral ground. We either surrender to him or we are at war with him. A joyful Christmastide proclamation becomes what it really is, a dark prophecy or prediction of Gethsemane and Calvary and a sword. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not going to be easy, Simeon says to Mary. Your walk will involve much suffering. Paul suffered and told others that on the way to the kingdom they must face many hardships, and it's no different for you and I. These are the predicted truths. These are the prophecies. God never told a lie once. Why should we be thinking he's lying here? Simeon and Anna are wonderful examples. It's certainly tested my mettle this week as I've read over and over and over again and thought of all the times when I have been prone to apathy or giving up. as the long wait goes on. Simeon and Anna speak to our culture and our church. Our culture is one of convenience, impatience, certainly not waiting. The church would do well to recall Simeon and his devotion continually in God's presence, his proclamation of the truth, and his sure and certain hope of his life in the Spirit, waiting patiently, waiting with expectation, anticipation. Is that how we wait? But one thing's for sure, that nobody who waited on the Lord was ever not rewarded. I wonder, how does your life stack up when compared to Simeon's? The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. The race is to those who persevere, to those who refuse to listen to the scoffers. The race, the victory, is to those who will wait upon God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk, not be faint. And Lord, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love you and love your salvation say continually, "Great are you, O Lord. You are my help and my deliverer."